It's my privilege again this morning to meet with you to give consideration to the Word of God, to seek to adjust our thinking to what God teaches us, to submit ourselves to what God has for us, to weed out of our minds the pervading mentality of the day in which we live and the noise of a culture and a society that has long ago rejected God as a whole and is reaping the harvest of godlessness. The harvest is trouble of soul. The harvest is constant agitation. The harvest is the things that we as a society cling to and hold to and count on and depend upon and live for have been forced into an adjustment. And now the clamor of the talk is to try to get things back to a godless way of living, a culture that can function based upon prosperity and health and self-advancement and the proverbial good life that people are looking for. We have the distinct privilege of being the peculiar people of God, a people that belong specifically to Him, a people that He calls to be a holy people. A holy people are those that live differently, but they are those that think differently because they are different. They react different. And part of that difference comes by a consistent intake of what the Word of God has to say to us. The first Sunday of each month, we have committed for a good number of months, the worship of the Lord from the Psalms. And I find at this time, at this season, that I'm very grateful that we established that we would look at a text from the Psalms and we would intermingle songs of praise to the Lord. And everything within me wishes that we could do that today. But because we believe in the providence of God, we are embracing what He has for us today. And we are very expectant as we come to His Word again. I've entitled our study today, Taking Up the Psalms in Personal Worship. Taking up the Psalms in personal worship. When you look at the heading of Psalm 46 in most of our Bibles, there is a statement there that this is to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. It's to the chief musician, which is an indicator that it is a psalm for public worship that represented the entire community of faith. It was a communion of faith that took up this psalm originally, and it is a communion of faith, a community of faith that takes up this psalm today. When we say God is our refuge, we are talking about and thinking about the reality that He is our refuge as individuals, and He is our refuge as a community of believers. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, is the first statement of this psalm, and it is the theme of the entire psalm. This is one we've given attention to for a number of weeks because this is a truth given to us by God intended to stabilize our souls in trouble, in narrow places, in tight spots. God is our ready help in narrow places, those hemmed in places of life. Now, this is both corporate and personal. This is for me and for you as individual believers, but this is for the company of believers at large. This is true for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. They are embracing God's truth the very same way we are. This is the living truth to be carefully considered and to be embraced for spiritual wholeness, not only the spiritual wholeness of an individual, but a couple and a family and a church and the church at large. It is a statement of faith. What we have here is a statement of faith. for those who are believing. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, is a statement of faith for, specifically for, those who are believing. And by that, we mean those that are actively trusting the Lord. Both individuals and the whole of God's people, you and me, in the quietness of personal devotion, can bring these words before the Lord. Individuals throughout history who knew and trusted God picked up this text and brought it before the Lord. God is our refuge. That word is used 20 times in the Old Testament. 18 of those times, all but two of those times, it's used for covenant God. Covenant God is our refuge and strength. It speaks of a high place, literally, a high place where someone can flee for protection. It was a rock cave where one could take shelter. In physical terms, it's where a wild donkey or a badger would flee, would seek refuge, would take shelter. In physical terms, it was a place where David, when he was chased by Saul, took refuge and hid and was spared. But in spiritual terms, it's one where one in what we might call soul turmoil, one that's agitated, one that's uncertain, can run and hide. The individual believer is never without a place to shelter. What do we have here? We have a statement of faith for those who are believing. Act of faith. The individual believer is never without a place to shelter. Faith takes God at His word and runs repeatedly, runs daily, runs multiple times every day to find shelter in God, continually fleeing to Him. And the indication here in the Scriptures is to the exclusion of all lesser refuges. Other places that we might hide. Some would take refuge in other people. Some would take refuge in political leaders. In the psalmist's day, kings, they might take refuge there. In the Scriptures, some would take refuge in weaponry, things that they had prepared, things that they had in hand. In our day, people might take refuge in their financial security. They might take refuge in their good health. They might take refuge in personal strength. And yet, those are the mountains that are toppling. Those are the waters that are stirred up. This idea that we are secure in our finances, this idea that we are secure in our good health, we're strong physically, this idea that there is some kind of personal strength or ability that can get through anything. No, we as believers come to the Lord with this statement of faith. Our act of faith says, no, the Lord, God is my refuge. God is the one that's going to sustain me. God is that ready help that will help me abundantly. Secondly, believers as a whole have always found shelter in God. Believers as a whole have always found shelter in God. Now, we entitled our study today, Taking Up the Word, or Taking Up the Psalms in Personal Worship. How long have believers been taking up these psalms in personal worship to God? Well, the oldest of the psalms, as best we can tell, was written by Moses. The latest of the psalms was written by those who had returned from the Babylonian captivity. That's 900 years of history. Psalm 90, written by Moses, dates all the way back to the time of the Exodus. And Psalms 102 and 126 and 137 move all the way forward 900 years to the return from the Babylonian captivity. Believers as a whole have always found shelter in God. These Psalms, as we pick them up personally, we're picking up the same truth that myriads of believing people throughout the ages have picked up. You remember that Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 26 and 27, Moses recorded these words as he speaks to the tribes of Israel. He says, "There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." We noted that the word everlasting there is a word that means time out of the mind. Time out of the mind. The word we might use is perpetually, without end. Another way of saying this has always been the case. This has always been the case. They are everlasting arms. They are arms of support. This will always be the case. God will always be the arms of support underneath those who are believing Him and trusting Him and embracing Him and having confidence in Him and resting in Him. They're His arms of support that carry His people. Moses says there's none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Jeshurun, we saw, was a term of special affection for those people of God, those people that belong to God, those people that are trusting God. The believers as a whole have always found shelter in God. God is our refuge and strength. The hour there is those who are actively believing Him and trusting Him. If that's what you're doing this morning, He is your refuge. He is the one who's strengthening you. He is there for you, ready to help you abundantly. There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, the God of His beloved. He's riding upon the heaven in His help, in His excellency on the sky. We're speaking here and seeing that the Creator who rides on the clouds is committed to us. The Creator who rides on the clouds is committed to us. The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath who? Underneath His own. Underneath those that are loved by Him, those that are sheltered by Him. Underneath Moses. Underneath all of those people that trusted Him right through the return from the Babylonian captivity and forward. When we're up and down, when we're faithful and faithless, when we're foolish and faltering, when we've been chastened and when we are restored, when we are guilty of being self-trusting, when we have been, like Israel, taken captive, even by our own fears and our own failures, God would say, come home, come home. The Creator who rides on the clouds is committed to us. He is, you notice in the psalm, He's the God of Jacob. It says it at the end of verse 7. If you'll look at it, it says it again at the end of verse 11. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. Speaking of the believing, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, what do you think about when you think about Jacob? The psalmist here could just as well as put the God of Israel is our refuge. But he uses Jacob. He uses what we might call Jacob's old name, a name that brings to mind for us that guy that was a deceiver. He was a heel grasper. He was a doubter. He was a man that spent his time running and was threatened by those that he had deceived. He twisted things and manipulated things. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord and demanded things of him. And yet, the scripture tells us here that he's part of what God was doing redemptively and savingly. And he was a man of faith. He was one who trusted God and one that was used by God. This is true of Joseph and David. This is true of Jacob and others, that he is the God of those who will trust him. So whether in our private place of worship or gathered as we would desire to be today with the people of God, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. This Creator who rides on the clouds is committed to us. Why? Well, it's because of who he is. This is the key. To bring Jacob in front of us is to be reminded it's not because of who Jacob was. It's because of who Jacob's God was. He is our refuge and strength, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us and because of who he is. He is refuge. He is strength. He is the help. The Creator who rides on the clouds is committed to us because that is who he is and because he cannot and will not forsake his people. He cannot and will not forsake his people. Now, the Psalms are full of expressions of questions and concerns that God has left his people. A psalmist would take up his pen and begin to write about the questions. Lord, where are you? God, why won't you answer me? God, why are the wicked prospering? And why am I having it so hard? But this God who is our refuge, he cannot and will not forsake us. Let's think about that. He takes care of his creation, and he will take care of us. Now, all I've done is taken what Jesus says in Matthew 6 and made it into a statement. Jesus says, look around you, the flowers and the sparrows. The scriptures talk about wild donkeys and badgers finding shelter and refuge. This same God who takes care of creation takes care of us. Out of his hand, the picture there is of God doling out food to his animals every day, feeding and providing abundantly for all that he has created. Our God takes care of his creation, and our God will take care of us. Secondly, he controls eternity and has never lost track of time. He rides in the heavens. The clouds are his chariot. His glory is everlasting, and he will give it to no one else. He supplies and sustains our physical life, and he grants us and continues to communicate to us and sustain our spiritual life. He's providential. He controls eternity. He controls the weather. He controls the king's heart. He controls the details of life and orchestrates them in such a way as to continue to move his purposes forward. He's riding on the clouds. He takes care of his creation, and he will take care of us. He controls eternity. He has never, ever lost track of time. But thirdly, he is redeeming a people for himself and will welcome them into glory. This is the answer for the question of what is God doing. He's redeeming a people for himself, and he has promised that he will receive them into glory. This is the revealed purpose of God. The thread of history from the beginning of time has been the fact that God was redeeming a people for himself, and he will ultimately receive them into glory. He initiates that and communicates that in Genesis 3. He fulfills that in Revelation chapter 22. There is no shelter in any lesser focus. This is where the Lord has designed that we live, refuge in him. This is the place of everlasting support in an ever-changing world. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. It's a statement of faith for those who are believing. Taking up the Psalms in personal worship, what do we have here? Well, first of all, we have a statement of faith for those who are believing. If it's Abel, he's believing. If it's the martyrs, they were believing. If it's Abraham and Sarah, they were believing. If it's Moses and Israel, they were believing. If it was the apostles, they were believing. If it was the early church, they were believing. If it's us, we are believing. We are trusting. Our God, according to Hebrews chapter 6, is a rewarder of those that believe that he is. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Those who take God at his word and live blessed. What about the details of life? Well, everything begins and flows from this. If this fount is maintained, if our faith is maintained, if we are a people of faith, God will continue to prove himself a present, right now, ready help. He'll supply everything that you need today. He'll supply everything that I need today. And then he'll do the same tomorrow. And he'll do the same during the night between today and tomorrow. We can run forward into the future and we can try to guess about what God has for us, or we can communicate, exercise faith today, knowing what is true. And what is true is that God will never leave us nor forsake us, and there will never be another place of refuge and another place of strength for us. So it is a statement of faith for those who are believing. But secondly, it's a song of praise for those who are worshiping. These are things to be taken on our lips in active praise. We turn to Psalm 46. We're to actively praise God with these things. Book of Psalms is essentially a hymnal for God's people. The Hebrew title of the book is Praise Songs. Praise Songs. The Greek title of the book, as we have it in our translation, Psalms, is a word that describes songs to the accompaniment of stringed instruments. Psalms, songs to the accompaniment of stringed instruments. 150 individual units of truth from multiple authors. 900 years of praise history, a song of praise for those who are worshiping. We take these things to our own lips. Let's think about worshiping with the Psalms. Well, first of all, the Psalms are an expression of the human response to God's working in the world of his covenant people. That's a long statement, but I think an important statement. We're taking the Hebrew hymn book up. We're thinking about the context of these hymns. This is an expression of the human response to God's working in the world of his covenant people. Now, we're New Testament believers. We're the New Testament church. We are his covenant people. Not exactly the same as Israel of old. The promises are not exactly the same. There aren't physical promises made to us. But we are his covenant people. We are experiencing life. And as we experience life, we take these things up and we worship God as an expression of our response to his working in the world of his covenant people, which is us. Secondly, worshiping with the Psalms involves the feelings and the reactions of the people of God toward their sovereign. We believe that our God is in control. We believe that our God has a plan and purpose. God has made promises that will not fail. So we pick up the book of Psalms and we find hymns. We find hymns. We find laments. We pick up the book of Psalms and we find lamentations. We find laments. We find royal psalms that have messianic impact and anticipation, but they are royal psalms. We find hymns, we find laments, we find royal psalms, we find songs of thanksgiving. I find a great need to give thought to gratitude. Am I grateful to God? And how does that show itself in my life? Well, I pick up the book of Psalms and it's full of songs of thanksgiving. It's also full of prayers. Hymns, laments, royal psalms, songs of thanksgiving, and prayers. That pretty much summarizes what we have in the Hebrew hymn book. What are we saying? We're saying the same things the psalmist were saying. We're saying, Lord, I praise you. There's a hymn. I praise you. I'm gonna think about, I'm gonna walk through again. I'm gonna sustain my spirit with things I know to be true about you. I'm gonna talk about what you've promised and what you've done. I'm gonna look back through history, just as the psalmist does. I'm gonna look back to redemption. He looks back to the Exodus. I'm gonna look back to your provision for me throughout life. He looks to the wanderings through the wilderness. I'm going to look back at the twists and the turns in the road and how many times, Father, that you have helped me and turned me and sustained me. I am going to praise you. What about a lament? I don't understand. Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand what you're doing in my life through this. It may be something very personal for you this morning. It may be something that's known by your family, something you're carrying directly. And there's a lament. There's a, Lord, I don't understand. Not only do we have this pandemic everywhere, not only do we have all of these restrictions and things in place, not only do we have all of these unknowns, but Lord, I just don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand this physical challenge. That is what the Psalms does. It puts words in our mouths. We say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand, Lord, but I will trust you. I don't understand the end, but I will trust you. That's a lament. There's hymns, I praise you. There's laments, I don't understand. Help me. Help me. Help me. There's songs of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. There are prayers where the psalmist is saying, Lord, have your own way. Have your own way. Worshiping with the Psalms is first of all an expression of the human response to God's working in the world of his covenant people. We find that in the material, in the text of the Psalms. It's secondly the feelings and reactions of the people of God toward their sovereign, their hymns, their laments, their songs of thanksgiving, their prayers. But it's also praise and supplication and expressions of, here's our word, faith. Expressions of faith to the Lord over all. Here in Psalm 46, this is who God is, and I will extol him. God is my refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength. This is a psalm that extols God for who he is. Let's look at this again. Psalm number 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time. God is strong. He's strong. He's the place we can hide. He's the one that'll give us strength. He is truly our helper in our times of trouble. He's a helper who can always be found. A helper in times of trouble, he is found to be greatly. A helper in times of trouble, he's found to be greatly. Therefore, that being the case, verse 2 says, will not we fear? So what? If the earth is removed, what if the mountains are toppled into the midst of the sea? Verse asked that, two asked that question. We will not be afraid, even if the earth is trembling, even if the mountains are toppling into the depths of the sea. The psalmist is saying, because God is our refuge and strength, and because God is a very present help in trouble, for this reason, we will not fear when the earth shakes. We will not fear when the mountains tumble into the depths of the sea. We will not fear when world conditions are in agitation. The covenant community responds differently. We respond in confidence rather than fear. We respond in confidence rather than fear. He goes on in verse number 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. This picture of the fury and foam of the waters and the mountains quaking in turmoil and upheaval. The waves are crashing and foaming. The mountains are shaking before the surging sea. Another picture of agitation. It could be a picture of the hostile nations that are talked about later, the proud, the hostile, the threatening, the strong Assyrians in Hezekiah's case. And then it has this word, Selah. You stop there. You think about that. What about the impact of this psalm for our day today? Well, if we're going to take up this psalm in personal worship, we're going to need to be thinking about what I know to be true about God. And we are saying with the psalmist from verses 1 through 3, what I know to be true about God will settle my soul no matter what. Okay, there's agitation and unsettledness. There's uproar. There's what keeps being called unprecedented challenges. Well, you know what? We're not alone. There were unprecedented challenges in Abraham's day. What about Joseph's day? What about David's day? What about Hezekiah's day? What about Daniel's day? What about the days of the prophets? What about the days of Nehemiah and Ezra as they go back and seek to rebuild Jerusalem? What about the worship leaders that are part of putting these psalms together and leading the people in these psalms? What about the apostles? They had their days of agitation and unsettledness and uproar, what might have been called unprecedented challenges. What about pastors today? What about parishioners today? What about us in the middle of something that we've never seen before and hopefully will not see again in our lifetime? Here's the impact. When I pick up the text of the first three verses of Psalm 46, I say, what I know to be true about God will settle my soul no matter what. And while the world is fearing, I will be confident in him. Selah there at the end of verse number 3 occurs 71 times in the Psalms. The idea is the idea of lifting up. Some would say this is a musical interlude and possibly an increase in volume. They would say that you pause here and then you're moving upward in the next section of verses and then you're moving upward in the next section of verses. It is a testimony of pausing and thinking about what you just thought, what you just said. In Jewish tradition, the word Selah meant forever, like an amen. Get to the end of those three verses and therefore I'm not going to fear, and then it's amen. To most, it's the idea of stopping and worshiping, bowing before God, prostrating yourself, reflecting, meditating, responding. So when we take up the Psalms personally, we do read and reread, and we meditate, and we think, and we apply, and we look back, and we say these things that God is our refuge and strength. I know he's my help. That's where I'll run and hide, and that's why I'll be confident rather than being afraid. Notice the next verses, verse 4 through 7. It just says a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There is a river. Those streams are delighting the city of God. We know that inflow of spiritual life. We know that sustaining spiritual river. It's the dwelling place of the Most High. We're refuging in him. We're in him. Those rivers that are channeled, that are bringing joy to the city of God, to the people of God, that special holy dwelling place where the sovereign one lives. Where does he live? He lives in us. God, verse number 5, it says, is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Hear the confidence now of the psalmist. He says, I'll not be afraid, which means I'll be confident and trusting. And now he states that in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The idea is when the morning comes, God will help her when the morning dawns. Jerusalem will not be upended in this case. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. That's what was taking place in Hezekiah's day. The nations were in an uproar. There was chaos. They were mocking God. They were mocking God's people. And yet here it melts into helplessness. The heathen raged in verse 6. The kingdoms were moved. God uttered his voice and the earth melted. And then verse 7, the Lord of hosts, the Lord who commands armies is with us. He's on our side. The God of Jacob is our refuge, our protector. And then the psalmist says, now stop and think about that. Let your volume increase. Let this be an interlude and keep thinking about these things and moving forward in your heart. This mighty warrior king who leads armies into battle is with us. He's on our side. There's confidence. I'm not going to fear. He's on our side. More than that, we're on his side. We're part of his family. We're part of his people. We're part of the people of promise. Impact for life today from taking up the Psalms personally. What I know to be true about God will settle my soul no matter what. But secondly, how I live before God, by God's grace, will reflect aright the security and satisfaction that he provides. We're not here to scold the world, but we are here to counter the world in the way that we live our lives. Are you living your life in confidence day by day in the midst of upheaval and turmoil? Are the thoughts of your mind and the words of your mouth more reflective of what you know to be true about God than they are about what you see or perceive or hear are taking place in the day in which you live? How I live before God will reflect aright the security and satisfaction that He provides. And then lastly, when I am troubled, I will choose faith and worship and will find rest. Let's just imagine this higher pitch. Let's just imagine this crescendo as we move to those last four verses. The psalmist says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth." He says, come and see what God is doing. Look out, if you would, Jerusalem, at the 185,000 slain Assyrian warriors. Come witness the exploits of the Lord who brings devastation to the earth. Witness His military might. Look at what He's done. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot with fire. All of that war machinery that the Assyrians were trusting in, God shattered the spears and cut the spears to pieces and burned up the wagons of war. Breaking again and again of those battle implements is the picture that we're given here. And then we come to verse number 10, which tells us, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Listen, ultimately, I will be exalted. Now stop your fighting. If you're an enemy of God, stop your fighting. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. If you're a child of God, a person of faith, let your arms hang down. Stop struggling. Stop striving. Recognize that I am God. I will be exalted over the nations. This is what I'm doing. This is where all of this will ultimately lead. And then settle your soul in this truth. The Lord of hosts is with us. He's with me. He's with you. He's with His people. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He's our stronghold. The one who commands the armies is on our side. And by God's grace, when the question is asked, who is on the Lord's side? We can say, we are on the Lord's side. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You've not left us to ourselves. I thank You for this venue of communication, this scripture, these scriptures that we hold in our hands, this volume that we know to be praise songs, this psalter that we pick up and can pick up day after day in personal worship, and then we can pick it up again in corporate worship, and we can be reminded of what You've told us about Yourself. We can realize things that we cannot see. We can experience things that are unknown to any that do not have faith. Faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the realization of things not seen. This beholding in Psalm 46, which is seeing things by faith that otherwise could not be seen. Father, we need to see those things. And we know the only place where we can see those things is in Your Word and by faith and trust and confidence and rest in what You have told us about Yourself, what You've told us about what You're doing, what You've told us about how this will end, and what You've told us about what You have for us after this life. May we not be a people of fear. May we be a people of confidence, not self-confidence, but confidence in the God who is our refuge and strength, the God who has redeemed us, the God who has sustained us, and the God who will ultimately welcome us home, who will ultimately take us to Himself. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen.